Amen. Open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to Genesis chapter 50. Thankful for those songs and the blessing it is to get to come together and worship the Lord together. I do want to encourage you to pray for those not able to be here. Some are sick, some dealing with other things. And just thankful for those of you who are here, pray for those who aren't. Genesis chapter 50, and if you'll find verses 19 through 21, we're going to start here and then we're going to back up. We've been walking through Genesis for a while now on Wednesday nights, trying to see the scriptures concerning Christ, and we're really just hitting highlights as we walk through that. Tonight we're going to see an illustration of Christ. Some would call this man a type of Christ. A lot of people would argue that type needs to be something that's specifically mentioned in the New Testament that points back to the Old Testament to really call it a type. What do we mean by a type? Well, we mean something in the Old Testament that the New Testament tells us was a picture of Christ. That's what a type is. But this man's life was certainly an illustration of Christ, and some would argue the most full, the most clear pictures of the Savior anywhere you can find in the Old Testament, but it's never really specified in the New Testament. But I think as we walk through this tonight, you'll clearly see that. Genesis chapter 50, beginning of verse 19, let's pray together, and then we'll read the scriptures tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for another day to live and move and have our being. We know that every good gift comes from you, that every breath that we draw is a gift, and we're thankful for another day. Thankful for the blessings of our life, for our family, for our friends, for our church that we get to fellowship with and serve you together in. Thankful for a time to step away from the busyness of life to gather around the Word of God with the saints. And I pray that you've been glorified in what we've sung. We pray that you would hear our prayers, that you would heal our sick and hurting, that you would encourage our hearts. And Father, that by your grace, you would teach us. Guide us into all truth. Open our eyes that we would see Jesus in the Word of God tonight, that we would know you, and Lord, that we would go from this place to make you known. Help us to be real disciples, making disciples for your glory. Forgive us where we fall short. Change our hearts. Lord, where our hearts are wrong, where our hearts are hard, where our hearts are apathetic, please break up that fallow ground. Lord, help us to break up that fallow ground and to have softened hearts to receive the Word of God tonight. Please minimize our distractions and help us to focus on the Word of God now. And Father, I pray you'll help me. I am nothing without you, and I can do nothing without you. And I just pray Christ will be magnified in what we do now. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought it evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Joseph was the favorite son of Israel, favored son, and was given dreams and visions by God back in Genesis 37. You might remember that as the favored son and the one with the dreams, he was hated of his brothers. He was sold by his brothers into slavery. They took the goat's blood and put it on his coat and showed it to his father, and his father thought he was dead. His father was devastated by what he thought was the loss of his son. You might remember how that as he was sold into slavery, he was taken and bought by one named Potiphar, and how he was successful in that household, how he exercised great self-control and honored God and his master in not giving in to the temptations and the advances of Mrs. Potiphar. You guys remember? All right. You remember how when he was falsely accused, he was thrown into prison, but there God continued to bless him. We see his administration And then we see his interpretation of the dreams of the butler and the baker in Genesis chapter 40. So Genesis 37, Genesis 38 kind of steps away, has a narrative about Judah's life and Tamar. Then it comes back to the story of Joseph in chapter 39. Chapter 40, he's in prison. But then remember how he's finally remembered and brought to Pharaoh because Pharaoh had some dreams. And through God's power, the revelation of Pharaoh's dreams, the exaltation of Joseph as the second highest, exalted above everyone. Amen. Except for Pharaoh himself in chapter 41. And then we see that the famine that comes, as was shown by God to Pharaoh, interpreted by Joseph in those dreams, the famine comes and then his family comes. Amen. All right? And the brothers who had sold him into slavery, they thought that he's going to kill us. But he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Amen. And God had brought me to this place to save many people alive. And so I would just encourage you, I think most of you are familiar with the account of Joseph's life in Scripture. If you're not, go home and read it tonight, tomorrow, the next few days. But I promise you, it's one of the most amazing accounts in Scripture. Just a beautiful story, amazing story of God's grace and provision and redemption and just a great illustration of so many things, right? Amen. Just because circumstances are bad doesn't mean God's abandoned you. Just because people hate you doesn't mean that God hates you. Just because things aren't going well doesn't mean that God's not going to work all things together for good to those who love him or called according to his purpose, that even in the midst of trouble, God is with you. And so there are a lot of things that can encourage our hearts, and we see God's provision through it all. But really, friends, I think you'll see an amazing picture of Jesus, and there are probably dozens more than I can share with you. We're going to walk through as many as we can tonight. If we can't get through them all, we'll pick up later because I'm going to scare you. I've got 15 parallels I want to share with you about the parallels between Joseph's story and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is pretty basic. Joseph was a shepherd. Look at Genesis 37 and verse 2. Genesis 37 and verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. And so Joseph was a keeper of the sheep. He was out shepherding the flock. And of course, our Savior is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11. John chapter 10 and verse 11. So this is how we're going to walk through this. I'm going to show you a picture in Genesis, then we'll jump over to the New Testament, and we'll see how it parallels with Christ. So you might hold your place there in Genesis 37. Also look to John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Listen, Joseph was a good shepherd, and he cared for the flock, and he fed the flock, and he watched over the flock. And when his brothers weren't doing their job, he was concerned enough about the flock to bring their evil report to his father. He cared enough about his father's flock, about his father's sheep, to say, Father, my brothers aren't doing what they ought to do. He was willing to stand up against evil for the good of the flock. And the Lord Jesus Christ cares for the sheep. Amen. He lays down his life for the sheep. He's not a hireling. He actually cares. And he was willing to stand against all evil, all wickedness, and all sin to save his father's sheep. Amen. Number two, Joseph was beloved of his father. He was loved. Genesis 37 and verse 3 says, Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Now, I know automatically you guys are like, that's not right. He shouldn't love one child more than another, and you're absolutely right, and we can get into that discussion. You ought to love all of your children equally. Amen. And some of the kids are like, nah. My mom loves me best. Right? If you do it right, parents, each one of your children will think you love them more than the rest. These two girls over here are killing me. So we could get into that debate all we want to, but here's the parallel I want you to see. The parallel I want you to see is that Jesus is the beloved Son. Amen. Matthew 3:17 is one of many places the New Testament tells us this. Lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." Amen. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, we can debate about whether Israel should have loved all of his children equally or not. That's fine. You can debate that. But Joseph was loved of his father. Amen. And Jesus is loved of the Father, the beloved Son. And that's important to understand. One day we were in town trying to share the gospel with people around, and we met some of our Muslim neighbors. Some of our community are practicing Muslims. He said, "Proudly Muslim, we're proudly Muslim." But as we talked to him, one of the things that he took issue with, he said that God would not kill his son. He took issue with the gospel because God wouldn't kill his son. But I want you to understand that God did and does love the son, and he was pleased to bruise him for our sins. Amen. Now, our human understanding can't reconcile that. How could you love your son and then send him to die for a bunch of sinners? How could you love your son? How could he be your only begotten beloved son, and then you would send him to die for people who hate you? Like, how could you do that? But friends, that's exactly what God did. It's exactly what he did. He loved Jesus. He's the beloved son, but he loves you too. He loves you so much that he demonstrated his love dying on the cross for our sins. And of course, we see that amazing, unimaginable picture of how much God hates sin by what Christ suffered, and how much he loves you by how much he caused his son to suffer. Amen. So, beloved of the Father, the shepherd boy, the shepherd of the sheep who was beloved of the Father. Next, look down to Genesis 37 and verse 4. Genesis 37. He was loved by his father, but he was hated by his brethren. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou have indeed dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. What were his dreams? I mean, did he eat some bad pickles? Is that where they came from? Listen, you eat Taco Bell after 6 o'clock, you're liable to have bad dreams. Somebody say amen. We can have weird dreams from all kinds of sources, but is that where his dreams came from? Just random? Just the mind processing the things of the day and piecing it all together? No, these were visions from God. Amen. These were revelations from God. God gave him dreams, and he spoke what God showed him. So God gave him a revelation, and he spoke that revelation, and his brothers already hated him because he was loved of the Father, and they hated him even more because of his revelation and his words. John 1:11 says that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. Amen. And you might remember in John 15 and verse 18, the Lord said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Amen. Do you know what the primary message Jesus had in his earthly ministry was? His message was this: "I came from the Father. I am the manna. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am sent from my Father. I am, right? I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the light of the world. Jesus' message was that his word was from the Father. And they hated him because of his words. Amen. They hated him because he claimed that he came from the Father. They hated him because he said he was the love of the Father. And we see the parallels in the hatred of his brethren. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Joseph was sent to his brethren. If you'll jump down to Genesis 37 and verse 13, Genesis 37:13, and Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Joseph's father sent him to his brethren for their good, because the father loved his brethren, and the father wanted to know that his brethren were doing well. Amen. John 3:17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. The true light that came into the world was to bring light that lights every man. Jesus came to bring the light of his truth to every man. He was sent by the Father. He was sent to seek and to save that which was lost. He was sent for the good of all. Amen. Those brethren that hated him, he came for their good. Did he not? Amen. Was he not sent for their good? Was he not sent to come and offer them salvation, to bring redemption? He was hated by his brethren, but he was sent by his Father to the brethren. Number 5, Genesis 37 and verse 20. He was plotted against. Genesis 37 and 20. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Joseph went to check on his brothers. Of course, they weren't where they were supposed to be, and they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing, but he found them where they were, not doing what they were supposed to be doing. And when they saw him coming, they said, ah, here comes the dreamer. And because they hated him, they said, I've got an idea, fellas. Let's just throw him in a pit. We'll rip up his coat. We'll put some blood on it. We'll take that back to Dad, and we'll say, hey, is this Joseph's? Because we found it in the way. And then Dad will think he's dead, and we won't have to put up with his dreams. We'll see what happens of his stupid dreams once we throw him in a pit. You guys remember that? And you thought your brothers hated you. By the way, just side note, probably shouldn't ask this, but have any of your siblings ever tried to kill you before? You just raise your hand if you tried to be murdered by your siblings. Your siblings ever tried to murder you? Just checking. My sister never listens to my messages, so I'm pretty safe, I think. I'm pretty sure there were a couple of times, especially when I was about 12 or 13, that if she could have caught me, I wouldn't be here today. She never did throw me in a pit, but I think there were times she would have if she could have. These brothers hated him, and they plotted against him. John 11:53 says, then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. You know, we read in scriptures about how they would finally conspire to kill Jesus, but you remember they tried to do it many times before. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. They wanted to stone him. But it wasn't his time. It wasn't that they didn't want to kill him. It wasn't that they didn't seek opportunity to kill him. Just God wasn't going to let it happen until the time was right. He was going to die in the right time, at the right place, in the right way, exactly as the scriptures had told. So they plotted against him, but isn't it amazing how God works it out? They said, we're going to throw him in a pit so his dreams won't come true. But all they did was facilitate the dreams coming true. Amen. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Amen. And I know you guys look at the world today and how messed up everything is, and you're just like, I can't believe the way things are going. But just take heart, brothers and sisters, because God is still in control. He's still going to accomplish his purposes, and you and I may not see it. You may not understand why the circumstances of your life are the mess that they are right now, but God is working and God is in control, and what Satan and the world means for evil, God will bring about his purposes. Amen. Man, it's so exciting. And I know, listen, when things are bad, it's hard to see that. You can't see that in that fog, in that darkness. But look to the scriptures, lift your eyes to heaven and realize God's still on his throne. He's still in control. And just like he worked things out in Joseph's life, he is able to work things out in your life. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. So they plot. He was plotted against. Maybe insignificant, but the Old Testament makes much of Joseph's coat, his coat, of many, a sign of his authority, a sign of his father's love, a sign that he was likely to be the one to receive the inheritance, that he would be blessed with a double portion by his father as the firstborn, which you can imagine was a very big insult to all the other firstborns. Genesis 37:23. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And in John 19:23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now look at the providence of God. I mean, these guys are just casting lots because they don't want to ruin this garment that's all one piece. No seam. Woven, one piece. The Lord's coat, one, his garment, one piece. We don't want to tear it up, so we'll cast lots to see who gets it. And all the while, they're fulfilling Scripture. I mean, these soldiers are literally stealing the clothes off a man's back who is about to die. Look at the heartlessness. Look at the callousness. Like, they're literally at the feet of Jesus, who is writhing in agony and pain, excruciating pain on the cross, and they're just trying to figure out who's going to get his stuff. They have no idea, no clue, that they are providentially doing exactly what God prophesied they would hundreds of years before. What a Savior. So their robes, their coats, were taken. Number seven. They were both taken to Egypt. The brothers throw Joseph in the pit, but then they see some slave traders coming, and they're like, hey, let's not just kill him. Let's make some money off of him. So they drag him out of the pit, and they sell him to the slave traders. And the slave traders take him and sell him in Egypt. Genesis 37:36, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. And so he was taken into Egypt. The Savior was taken into Egypt as well in fulfillment of Scripture. Matthew 2:14-15. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So not only do we see these parallels, and we're walking through, chronologically, we're walking through Joseph's story, which leads us to different places in the life and death of Christ. But so we've gone from the cross, now we're back to the beginning of his life. But just stay with me. So many of these parallels that we see between Joseph and Jesus are parallels that we see, not only just parallels between them, but those are fulfillments of Scripture that point back to other places in Scripture. It all fits together, friends. It's all one story. It's all his story. So he was taken into Egypt. The scriptures prophesied that Messiah would be called out of Egypt. And that was so confusing to the Jews. We get the benefit of reading it later, but they couldn't understand that. How he was going to be born in Bethlehem, but he was being called out of Egypt. Like, how was that going to work? How was all of that going to work? And God pieced it all together according to his will, even using the soldiers who would gamble for his clothes, who would cast lots for his clothes. Not only that, but God would use the attacks of Herod to try to kill him when he was a child to send him into Egypt so he would call him back out of Egypt. So he was taken into Egypt. Number 8, sold for the price of a slave. Genesis 37:28. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit. We're out of order here a little bit. Sorry about that. Out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Matthew 26:15, and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, which at the time of Christ was the price of a slave. Both Joseph and Jesus sold for the price of a slave. I just want you to let that sink in for a second. There's a lot said about slavery in our country today, a lot said about the ugly history of slavery in our country. Slavery is not a new thing. Slavery has been around for almost as long as people have been around. And people from all kinds of different people groups, ethnicities, have taken people into slavery. By the way, God's word deals with that. It was always against the law of God to kidnap someone and force them into slavery. There are laws and governing principles in the word of God about slavery in the sense of a bond servant, someone who's indebted, who is working off a debt. It's different. That's different than going and taking someone or selling your brother. Amen? But when we look at the ugliness of kidnapping and slavery, it's astounding to me that our Savior was sold for the price of a slave. When he humbled himself, he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. And we would do well to remember tonight, brothers and sisters, that the servant is not better than his master. Amen. Both Joseph and our Savior faced temptation. Genesis, we're going to jump ahead in the Old Testament now to Genesis 39. Genesis chapter 39, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater than I in this house, and neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Amen. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Joseph faced great temptation. And this wasn't just a passing thing. Mrs. Potiphar was after him day after day after day after day. She was relentless in trying to get him to commit fornication and adultery with her. He was tempted. But where was his focus? Hey, listen. Potiphar was gone a lot. Opportunities abounded for Joseph to commit this sin. You may say, well, it doesn't seem like he was tempted at all, but I'm going to tell you, he was a man and he was probably tempted. And what did he say? He said, listen, I have been blessed by God with my position in this place, and my master has blessed me with my position in this place, and he has given all these things into my hand except for you, because you're his wife. And how could I do so wickedly against him, but more importantly, how could I sin against God? And what a testimony that you and I would do well, because every one of us faces temptation. And there are different kinds of temptations. And we're all tempted in various kinds of ways, in all kinds of diverse ways. And I may be wrong about this, but I think that all of us have at least one thing that we really struggle with. Maybe we have many things, but I think that we usually have at least one thing that we really struggle with, and I don't think that's a secret to Satan. I think it's made evident in our lives. And so we have this temptation that we're faced with, but we need to keep our focus on God and say, I can't do that because I don't want to sin against God. Amen. And we know Jesus, our high priest, Hebrews 4:15, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. They were both tempted. Now, were there other times that Joseph was tempted and he fell into temptation? Amen. Yeah, you bet. He was a sinner just like the rest of us. Amen. But he illustrates Christ in his victory over temptation here, because our Savior, when he was tempted, never sinned. Amen. Number 10, falsely accused. Genesis 39:16. She laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. You remember what happened there? One day when Potiphar was gone, Mrs. Potiphar caught Joseph alone in the house and she tried to force him. And he did the right thing. He ran away. Some people would say he saturated that place with his absence. He got away so quickly, he left his coat in her hand. Well, that was the last straw for her. She knew that he had fully and finally rejected her advances, and there was no way he was ever going to commit that sin with her. And so she keeps his garment by her until Potiphar comes home. In verse 17, she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. Falsely accused. Amen. And certainly our Savior was falsely accused. Matthew 26:59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and it goes on. They kept bringing false witnesses in to falsely accuse the Savior, and of course they couldn't find anything wrong with them. Pilate examined him, and he said, I find no fault in this man at all. Our Savior was falsely accused. Number 11, our Savior remained silent. Genesis 39:19, and it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. There's no indication in the scripture at all that he ever made a defense. There's no indication at all. He says, listen, your wife's lying. I didn't do that. She's not telling. There's no indication that he ever said anything at all. He remained silent. And of course, our Savior, Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. As a matter of fact, Matthew 27:12, and when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Our Savior remained silent in the face of his accusers. Number 12, this is one of the most beautiful things in the story of Joseph. God was with him. Genesis 39:2. And the Lord was with Joseph. Genesis 39:21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, falsely accused, thrown into prison, and all of these bad things that happened over and over and over, the Lord was with Joseph. And certainly the Lord was with, the Father was with the Son. John 16:32, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. They all forsook him and fled, but he was never left alone, because his Father was always with him. Number 13, two prisoners were with Joseph. One was lost, and the other was saved. Genesis 40:21-22. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. The butler and the baker were in the prison. They both had dreams. Joseph interpreted their dreams. Let one of them know, hey, things are about to get really good for you. And he let the other one know, things are not going to go so good for you. Two prisoners with him. One would lose his life. One's life would be saved. Luke 23:39. Luke 23:39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Amen. Two prisoners, the one lost and the other saved. Number 14, Joseph would be exalted after he endured his sufferings. Pharaoh said to Joseph in Genesis 41:41, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And if I understand my history right, Egypt was the most powerful nation on the planet. They were the world superpower of that time. The most powerful, influential man on the planet was Pharaoh. And the Lord saw to it that Joseph would be exalted above everyone, save Pharaoh himself. Philippians 2:9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Joseph was exalted after his sufferings, and our Savior is exalted today. We just studied the other night that Christ was exalted above everything except for the Father. You see the picture? He's exalted above everything except for the one who gave him his authority, God the Father himself. And number 15, Genesis 45:1. Genesis 45:1. Now you remember, after he was exalted, it was because he had interpreted Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh had two dreams. They were two dreams that were one truth. There was going to be a time of great blessing, of great supply, of plenty, and it was going to be followed by a time of great want. A famine was going to come that would destroy everything unless God had given a way for life to be preserved. And he did that through the wisdom that he had given to Joseph. During the famine, Israel's boys were sent up to Egypt to buy grain because there was none anywhere. And when they went, they had to go to Joseph to buy the grain. But they didn't recognize their brother. It had been a long time, and now he looked and dressed and talked like an Egyptian. So they didn't recognize him, but he recognized them. And you ought to go back and read it because it's a lot of fun. I mean, I'm just saying, Joseph messed with them a little bit. Right? Go back and read it. But after some back and forth and a long period of time, he can't hold back anymore. And we read here, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Amen. Man, Joseph was forgiving. Joseph was loving. Joseph was merciful. And Joseph was focused on fulfilling the Father's will. Amen. And what a picture of Jesus. Our Savior is loving, and our Savior is forgiving, and our Savior was always focused on doing his Father's will, and our Savior was focused on saving life. Amen. It's just beautiful. All this time, he's spoken in Egyptian, and he's spoken roughly to them. And now he sends everybody out, and in their language, and with his own voice, he would cry out to them and say, I am Joseph. And can you imagine how shocked they were to hear baby brother's voice come out of the Egyptian's mouth? I mean, they thought he was gone. They thought it was over. They thought they'd never see him again. And now here he is, the second most powerful man on the planet. They're probably terrified. They're shocked. They don't know how to respond. And he responds. He responds. They know they're guilty. They know they deserve wrath. And he gives them love. Later, we read at the beginning, Genesis 50, verse 19, Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. They were terrified that when their father died, Joseph would kill them all. And he said, listen, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it to good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now fear not. You guys hear it? Joseph says, fear not. And what does our Savior say? Fear not. Don't be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. And he spake comfortably to them, spake kindly to them, and comforted them. Friends, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Our Savior is loving, and he's merciful, and he's kind, and he gives us comfort through his Holy Spirit, and he speaks kindly to us through his word, and he wants to save many alive, all who believe. So trust in him tonight. And if you have trusted in him, then share his good news with others. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we come to a close tonight.